You make that effort to sing praises to our Heavenly Father. Well, the clock is still not on the wall because you have a pastor that can't remember to bring batteries. And so, consequently, our speaker has all the time he wants. Brother Roland comes with us, in a sense, as a miracle because he still has a voice, although it may not be as strong as it once was. And therefore, he does need your prayers for God's blessing to enable him to deliver the message that you and I need to hear. And so I would request your prayers for him and your ears and your quiet listening. Brother Roland.
Thank you very much. Indeed, I do need your prayers. I always do, but due to this condition I have, hope it's temporary, but so far I'm able to talk, and so I can shout hallelujah too. And that's perhaps all I need. The Sunday school class that I sat in this morning here in the chapel touched upon a lot of things that I had in mind to speak on, and some very specific things. But I have quite a bit I do want to cover because I'm concerned about the condition we're living in the world. I know that there are many things that causes stress and concern in our hearts and minds. And we're facing things that we haven't faced before. I remember even back when I was a young man, hearing sermons that said we were in the last days, and we were expecting great various things to happen. And here I am, an old man, and we're still facing things, but, well, I don't want to sound like gloom and doom, but it looks more critical than it ever has before in my mind. And I have reason to strive to give us reassurance in what is happening. Well, we all know that, and we can say it, and we've all said it, that the Lord's in charge and he's going to be victorious. That's our hope. It belongs to us. We have that right to believe that and accept that. But we're going through certain trials, even myself, sicknesses and various afflictions have come upon our people. And there's some family problems that exist. And we all know that there's a great deal of stress in not only in the homes, but in our jobs, various things that we're facing. And we see in our government political problems, conflicts that are very stressful and keep us feeling feeling uncertain about what the future holds for us. It's not only national, but it's international, worldwide. There's a great indebtedness monetarily that we find ourselves in. But beyond that, we are hearing of devastating storms. Just recently in the Philippines is one like unlike anything that no one except maybe in various isolated cases. Well, with all this going on, with all our concerns and our cares, what are we to do? We are to look to the Lord for help. And I do that, and I know you do that. And I want the reassurance that He's hearing us. So it means that I have to get down on my knees and pray earnestly. And I know that's what you have felt to do too. I'm comforted by the fact that I go into the various local churches. This year I haven't traveled much, but when I've gone into different local churches, I have found the same messages, the same truths, the same encouragement. And we all share what one brother put it as a core of our beliefs. And he referred to the Articles of Faith and Practice. We are united on those things pretty much. And so I find encouragement in those things, reassurance and peace of mind is what we need. Can we have it? Well, yes. It's promised to us. Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I want to turn to Isaiah. This is a scripture that you hear quite often at Christmas time, but it is something that we probably ought to study and ponder. It's in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And I want to read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, all those names, I could probably enlarge upon, or explain more. But you know, wonderful is sometimes an overused word. Certain things we say, well, those things are wonderful. Well, it comes from the word wonder. And wonder means that we don't know everything. Our Sunday school teacher indicated that, you know, he didn't know everything. Well, that's true of all of us. There's a whole lot of things that that's beyond us just a little bit, beyond the veil, you might say, of things. And yet, here a little or there a little, we find things that are given to us through the Spirit of God. And He's the Counselor. He counsels in wisdom and truth. And so in these things, continuing on in the 7th verse, it says, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end." Marvelous thought. There shall be no end to His governing, His control, His guidance. There's no end to it. He is supreme above all of us. And He has peace. Can you describe the peace that you know, that you feel? Can you describe it? When the world around you is saying good is evil and evil is good, can you look at these things and say, I know what is good and I know what is evil? Can you say that you love that which is good and you hate that which is evil? Not hate people, but hate the evil. You can say that, and there's a reason you can say that. Because of your own experience in this gospel. continuing on, it says, "There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, I get so much energy in those words, that he will establish with judgment, that will correct the things that are wrong in this world. Just knowing that gives me a sense, and it gives you a sense of where we're going and how we're going to do and what we're going to think and how we're going to live. It's energy. And he said, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Yes, we can partake of that zeal. We cannot be bashful about the truth. The truth must come from us. We are his church. So we cannot be bashful. I have been taught from time to time to be careful. Don't offend. Tiptoe through the tulips and don't touch certain things. Don't get on certain subjects. But my brothers and sisters, the truth is what's going to save us in this day when there are a multitude of lies being told. The devil is distributing his filth throughout the world. And we have to grasp a hold of those things that the Lord has given us. The people around us don't know what peace is. They don't know the peace that we have. The assurance. They know some things. I was reading, I have Daily Bread, comes on my computer. And I was reading something about sin. This man was talking about sin and how the Lord has forgiven us our sins. He went on and on about the Lord forgiving us of our sins. But he left the most important thing out: repentance. Repentance, forgiveness does not come unless there is repentance. And that's one of the principles of the gospel of Christ, a very important one. But the modern Christian world and their theology jumps right over it and leaves it out. They do not teach repentance. We do. We emphasize the importance. Yes, we confess our sins. Yes, we know that we sin, and we know that only through the blood of Christ can we hope to rid ourselves of sin. But we have to repent. That's an essential part. In Isaiah 48:22, it says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." The wicked cannot have peace. In Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8, says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." So I give this thought here as my title to this sermon, "The Way of Peace They Know Not." But we know. We know the peace. Our government has spoken of a peace many times, declaring that they need to negotiate peace between nations. And it seems very needful. But can they gain lasting peace? Have they ever gained what you would call lasting peace? In my lifetime, there's been many wars, and I suppose I'll see even more. But peace cannot be attained when there is no principles involved. In Jeremiah, I might turn to that. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Jeremiah 6, 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. What is covetousness? Greed. Wanting things that would satisfy the wealth of the world. And from the prophet, even the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. That is the way of the world. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Slightly. They have healed. They have given some of satisfaction there. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I remember many years ago, my brother that just passed away had been in the army. He had served 2 years, and most of that was over in Germany. And he came home, and he talked like a soldier, and he used language. But he was, you know, he knew that he was shouldn't do that around, especially around our family. But he used a filthy word just out of habit, and then he caught himself, and he was embarrassed, ashamed. His sister was there, our sister, and present and heard him say. He was ashamed. Many years later, I was with Brother Frank Fan down in, I think it's down in Texas, and we stopped in a little restaurant there, and they seated us in a booth, and right behind us, behind him, was another booth, and there were two or three girls there, and across from us was a booth with, or a table, I guess, with a couple of boys, young men, sitting there. And those girls were talking. One of them could talk real loud, and she was using all kinds of filthy language. It was terrible. And the boys sat there and talked quietly to each other and never paid any attention to the girls. And I sat there and applauded them. I said, thank you, young men, for being a decent people. And you know, it shows how quickly and how terribly the power of the devil has over a people, that they change. They change. They use language. They just fall away into sin. Where is the guidance? Where is the strength in our ethics that we were given from the beginning of this nation? Where are those things? Well, we go to the 16th verse here of Jeremiah 6, and this is the 16th verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Very good advice. Very appropriate for us. But they said, we will not walk therein. The stubbornness of man. We will not walk therein. I want to quote a scripture, another scripture. It's found in John 14, the 27th verse. And these are the words of Christ. And this gets us right to the point of what I'm talking about. The word peace. John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, "I give you my peace, not what the world gives, but his peace." Well, that's what we have. We have that peace. Well, okay, you caught me on something. I isolated a scripture. I just read one verse, and I'd left something out. You got to go back to John 14:26, the verse before it, and you'll find what I'm talking about is very important about this peace. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now I'll read that next verse. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have every right to claim that peace. What is that peace? It's a structure, as I said before, it's a structure of right and wrong. What we have learned from the scriptures, what we have learned from the Word of God, we have that structure of truth. But we have an additional thing, additional help there, the Comforter, the Spirit of God that touches our hearts and our minds and guides us into the truth. Well, we know that the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, and that's a very eventful occasion then. But it was given again in these latter days. On April 6, 1830, there were elders ordained, and they laid hands upon those that had been baptized for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we claim today. We claim that true priesthood that is given to us. And we have that. We know that ordinance, the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, follows baptism. Well, where do we get that? We get it out of the Bible, out of Paul's words. And we quote that quite often in our efforts to counter the teachings that are in the world, Christian teachings that are false. We point out the six principles of the gospel. And I'll read it to you. It's in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. You know it probably. Some of you can report quote it verbatim. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." This is Paul speaking. Go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. So he is telling us to go on to perfection. Those of us who have had faith in the Lord, been converted to the truth, and have repented of our sins, our dead works, and have been baptized, going down into the water, a baptism, making our covenant with the Lord, and then having the hands laid upon us for the reception of the Holy Ghost, with the hope that when we are resurrected, we will gain eternal life at the day of the eternal judgment. This is our hope. and this is what we stand on. Does the world have that? We believe in enduring to the end because the scriptures tell us we must endure. We must strive to keep our covenant. And we do that by an ordinance that is given, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, the emblems. In doing that, we don't make another covenant, but we remember the means by which this our salvation is dependent upon, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. What's happened in the Christian world today? What can we look around and see? What's happened? The theologians have devised shortcuts. Confess Christ, you're saved. Just that easy, just that quick. You're saved regardless of what you've done, regardless of whether you repent or not. You're not, we believe in being, repenting from our sins, being forgiven of our sins. Well, let me get it said right. Being saved from our sins. I'll get it right. We are being saved from our sins. We're not being saved in our sins. There's a distinct difference. If you jump from confession to total salvation, you're being saved in your sins. You're the same as you were before. Although some say that they, you know, claim that there are some changes. Of course, there's many, many variations of means of salvation in the world. But the theologians have altered these things, and they have altered the Word of God, changed it to suit their likes. What have they done to the people, to their congregations? They have left them vulnerable to the deception and the power of Satan. That's what has happened. The Christian movement is ill prepared for the things that are coming. And we're all facing the same thing. Atheism. They're at our doors. I just read the paper yesterday in the Examiner. There's an article on a church that is a mega church, a big church. It's just been organized and or come to the United States. And guess what they are? They're atheists. They make it plain that they do not believe in God. That's in your Examiner if you look at it. They're knocking at our doors. We are prepared if we look at what we have. We have the fullness of the gospel in word. We have the Bible, King James Bible and the Book of Mormon is our standards. And we claim them even in our articles of faith and practice. Something happened, has happened over at the East Local that I've witnessed a time or two. Somebody decided we'd put Bibles of the Book of Mormons in our songbook racks. And I noticed one time, this family came in and they sat down, they were strangers to us. And the service started and they called the one in charge called for a song number, and they reached out, looked down to get their songbook, and they saw something. They saw the Book of Mormon. They were out that door so fast, grabbing their kids and fleeing. They saw the Book of Mormon. Why were they afraid of the Book of Mormon? Because they were told that that is the book of the devil. Well, who told them that it was the book of the devil? none other but the devil himself. He was the mastermind of claiming this, and he had nothing to do with this book, except he tried to, but he didn't succeed. The Lord saw to that. We know this book as the Word of God, and it is our means to understand things that we may not fully understand in the Bible. But with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, these things become one in our hands, and they are our truth. They are the things that make us stand firm. Well, something came up in the Sunday school class, a subject that I was going to mention. I'm talking about the modern theologians. You know, things are happening, and they're reading in their Bibles, and they see this and they see that. But they came up with something that will kind of appease the people. What is it? It said, at some point, the Lord is going to come and gather them out, rapture them out of this sinful world. And they will leave the world in sin and in a terrible state, but they will be raptured out. I've even heard it said, that I've read it on the bumpers, sticker, it says that, you know, in case of the rapture, this car will not have a driver. Well, you can imagine in your mind the car's going to be, all of a sudden there's no driver there, and the car's going to run into the ditch or into another car or something. You know, fantastic reasoning. And it's all come as a lie to the world. People being misinformed and guided and misguided. What is it they've left out? Oh, many, many things that are so important to us. Things that we have looked forward to, as older people have looked forward to. The awakening and the gathering of the house of Israel in these last days. This is something that we are involved in right now, I'm certain. And the purifying and the preparing of the church, that is an important thing. Peter said that the church must be set in order. And if the Lord does that with us, what's going to happen to all the others? He's going to set his church in order. He's going to establish Zion, a place where the people may very well be gathered, separated from out from the world. But beyond that, and at the culmination of things, we know that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious over all, overcoming all evil. Well, how's that going to happen? If he's up in heaven, is it going to happen? I don't know exactly. I have to confess the sequence of things, but in total, I'm assured that the devil is not going to win. That is certain. So we've got to be aware of his deception. It says, watch and pray always. The cares of this world and so forth will not let you be subject to be caught in the snare. And that's what it is. Deception today is a large snare that will capture and control the people. So the greatest event is yet to take place, and nobody knows when it's going to be. But it is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, the triumphant return. In Acts, first chapter, 11th verse, tells about two men in white, I guess were angels, were standing there with the disciples as they watched Christ ascend into heaven. And he says, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He shall ascend into heaven, or he shall descend from heaven. Once more. In my thinking, and as far as I can understand in the scriptures, all signs and events that will take place prior to the coming of Christ points to that single event of the coming, the return of Jesus Christ. It points to that event. And prophetically, we know this as the day of the Lord. And the Lord is preparing the earth. He's going to prepare the earth. He's going to prepare this land of promise. He's going to bring a cleansing. And all these things in the preparation will be to the glorification of Jesus Christ. I can't say anything else. No man can take his place. And we are dependent upon him. But we know that our dependence and our trust in him is the means by which we can be saved. So all things that offend the Lord, offend our God in heaven, will inevitably be corrected or eliminated. All things. We know that there are scriptures. Isaiah 4:4 says something to this effect: the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. The daughters of Zion, the people of these last days, he will have washed away the filth. Paul says that Jesus Christ will sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself without spot or wrinkle, that it might be holy without blemish. Can you hope for that? When you read these scriptures, can you hope that you will be among those that will be purified, that there will not be that spot or blemish? Yes, you can hope for that, because you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have been baptized and received the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, you can hope for that. Brother Don McIndoe wrote an article in recent Zion's Advocate about the Word of God. It's a good article. But he mentioned that there were around 1,500 Christian churches in this nation. And he gave another figure about how many worldwide, and it was a lot larger. But 1,500 Christian religions. Well, can we picture this, that Christ is coming to his bride? Okay. The world is, the modern theologian says they're all going to merge into one. We're all saved. We're all going to merge into one, and that's going to be the bride of Christ. Really? Can you believe that? All these different people believing different means, failing to fulfill the law, the word of God, they're going to be gathered in as one. No. I believe it's going to be one church. It's going to be one church, and it's going to be purified. That which is wrong is going to be purged out. That which is right is going to remain, and it's going to be made strong. And it's going to be the greater power of the Spirit of God. Well, I know that the prophecies are not easy to read. They're hard to understand, perhaps, but we must see the greater scope of God's purpose. And do you know, I have to say this, without the Book of Mormon, I can't really see it totally in the Bible. But I can see it with the two together, because there are many, many prophecies that are made plain by what we have in the Book of Mormon. But there are some specific things that are given that we must realize. The things that are given by the prophets of old have the potential of saving the souls of man. That's kind of a simple statement that's said over and over again. Saving the souls of man. But you and I have experienced that. We've experienced what the Lord has given. But he would prepare us for the things that are going on in the world, things that are to happen. And there's some specific things given in the Book of Mormon that various prophets, Mormon and Moroni and Nephi, have actually pointed to us, the Gentiles, and Moroni especially, being the last prophet to write in this book. He has specifically stated and referred to us as the Gentiles and warned us of the things that are going on. The world is without that. The Christian religions do not have this because they refuse it. Does the Lord have a plan? You know, I just have to stand back and look at this. I'm trying to see the full scope of these things. Well, I can't see it all. It's not available to me. But Moroni warns us about a secret combination. He warns us about secret combinations, which we know that there are many of those. But he warns us of one particular secret combination. He says that the purpose is to overthrow the freedom of all nations. And are we not experiencing that today? The effort to actually take the freedom away from this people. And it is built up by the devil, this secret combination. Well, Mormon tells us about the secret oaths and covenants of the Gadianton robbers. And he said they came down from Cain. Cain had made a deal with the devil. And those are my words. You may differ with that. But anyway, we can see that. And also, we have seen in these latter days the secret combination, evidences of it. And it took place. It has had its beginning by those who have done a research of this. They had its beginning almost simultaneously with the restoration of the gospel. The devil had his work going, and he planted some thoughts in certain individuals, and they built up this secret combination to overthrow and to build up a one world government. Overthrow the world. Well, God has decreed, according to Moroni, that whatever nation shall possess this land will serve God or they will be swept off. How's that going to happen? Well, Jesus Christ tells us. All this is in the Book of Mormon. He tells us that. He quotes Micah, and he tells him that there's a remnant of Jacob. I notice that word remnant that our brothers mentioned. The remnant of Jacob, a remnant of Jacob, will be among the Gentiles like a lion among sheep. I don't know who those people are. I don't know whether they're converted or not converted. But they're going to tread down and tear in pieces the Gentiles. What's going to happen to all those churches, those 1,500 or more churches in the world? Are they going to survive that? Well, what Jesus has spoken is conditional. If the Gentiles repent, he will establish his church among them. And they will be numbered among the house of Jacob, and they shall together build the new Jerusalem. Well, I don't know how many Gentiles are going to be involved at this point, but I'm hoping and praying as many as the Lord sees the change and the conversion of people, that he will save their souls, that he will gather them in. There's a scripture I have copied off here, a couple of them that I want to close with. They're a sermon in themselves, I guess, but I would consider to something that has really touched me. And somewhat personal. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, it says, verse 8, Isaiah 1, 8, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." 1953, I came to Independence to live. I was just a young man, 18 years old. My uncle was living right down here on Lexington. The house is gone now. And he welcomed me to Independence, but he did not call it Independence. He says, "Welcome to Zion." This whole area, this whole neighborhood around here, many, many RLDS people, many of them, some of them my relatives. And I didn't see Zion. And as the years have passed, I've seen less and less of what I call Zion. It says that it's a lodge in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Something happened to this city. Well, ninth verse is the one that really stands out in my mind. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." We know Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city, and we know what was going on there that caused the Lord to send fire and brimstone when Lot's family left. We should have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. We. But let's read the first part again. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." Who is that? Why? I think it's the Church of Christ. You may not agree with me, but it just gives me a picture of what has happened. What has happened across the street, the church across the street? Do you know that church owns property all around this property, except for the United Nations, a little pie shot. They own the property all around us. And they have changed, and changed. At one time, we were in association with them, and in relations, that's what it was. We had relations with the RLDS Church. And in the early 1800s or 1900s, this church almost merged with that church. It came very close, but the Lord's prevented it from happening. Where would this church have been if we had merged with it? Just think about it and look at it. Except the Lord. And that is my witness. As I've studied church history, my witness is that it is the hand of God that has preserved this church today. No man in this church has done anything that could compare to what the Lord has done himself. No man can take any glory to himself. It is all the Lord's doings. Well, I have one more scripture here, if you'll bear with me. It is another one of those that just kind of stood out. This is Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. How many churches did I say that Brother McIndoo said? Over 1,500 right here on this promised land. They've been scattered, divided up into many different factions. But the Lord, he's got the last word. Just keep reading. Third verse. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Of the remnant of my flock. Can that be the peoples, various nations in Africa and in the Philippines, India, Yucatan, Mexico? Can it be those people? Can it be us? That will be gathered. He says, I will gather the remnants. And he's spoken of the remnants many times in the scriptures, the remnants of Israel. The fourth verse, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. They will not be lacking the plan of salvation. They will hear the plan of salvation as the Lord has given it. They will know the plan of salvation. They will experience it. That is the success and the victory of the Lord. He will set up shepherds that will do that. We've got a very few number of shepherds. But I'm feeling that there is a promise yet, a greater work yet that will be accomplished, but a continuation of what has already begun. The fifth verse, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is that king? Jesus Christ. He shall reign and prosper. Oh, what a glorious thing to know that he that is in charge is worthy of our trust, that we can look to him and know that he is doing the right thing. In his days, the sixth verse, in his days Judah shall be saved, That's the people over Palestine. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our example. He is the way. And truly, he has the power and the ability. We must stay steadfast in what we know, the things we have learned from the Word of God, and the Spirit by which it has fell upon us is our testimony, is our bulwark against all things that are wrong in this world. Without that, we surely will fall. I know this person here. I know my weaknesses. And without the help of the Word of God and without His Spirit, I have nothing. I'm zero. But with these things, I am assured that God is with me and with each of you, and my blessings are to you.